Good morning, church family. It's great to see you this Sunday morning. Pastor David is out this morning, spending some time with his family, and I have the privilege, he asked me if I would share this morning, in continuing through the book of Acts. And our theme through Acts, and David specifically told me, said, Corey, as I give you your passages, is where you're going. Don't forget, our theme is united by the gospel. Well, as any good pastor would do when they're given a word that they're supposed to teach on, you go and look it up, right? Because every good pastor comes with the definition for the word. And I was kind of looking through, and I found one that I really liked. It said this, together in action for one common purpose. Definition of unity. Together in action for one common purpose. We struggle with this word unity a lot today, especially in our culture. Disagreements, are we allowed to disagree with somebody? Does unity mean we all have to think exactly the same way? Do we all have to act exactly the same way? And listen to the definition. Together in action. Doesn't mean we're doing exactly the same thing, but we're together in action, each one of us having a different purpose, a different function, not different purpose, different function for one common purpose. And in the church, what is that purpose? Making the name of Jesus known, right? Spreading the gospel. But this unity doesn't mean we have to agree on everything. Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 15, we'll get to that in a few weeks, they have a disagreement and actually part ways and go different directions on whether to take somebody with them on a mission trip, basically on a ministry trip, to go back and visit past churches that they had been to. In Galatians 2, if you go there, you'll find Paul confronting Peter over who Peter was eating with. And Peter living in some hypocrisy, as Paul calls it, in that moment. Paul calls him out. Now, how grateful are you that the times when you needed to be called out, it wasn't written down and saved for generations to learn about, right? I don't want my mistakes there. I make plenty. They don't need to be there. And here we are calling people out for their mistakes. But what I want you to understand and know, unity does not mean complete 100% agreement on every single little thing. We can be united and still have disagreements. We find instances throughout all of the New Testament where there were disagreements among the believers, but they were united in one thing, the gospel. This incredible good news that changed their lives forever in every way. Because here's the reality. None of us can live up to God's standards. Nobody has ever lived up to God's standards except for Jesus. And because we can't live up to God's standards, we're all in the same boat. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And praise God that Jesus lived the perfect life that we can't live, that we're incapable of living, so that he could carry the weight and the burden of that sin on a cross for you and I. They saw it, they understood it, and that reality changed their lives in such a significant way, it brought them to unity even when there was disagreement. Today we're going to pick up in the life of Peter. And in the book of Acts, we're almost going through scenes like you would in a movie or in television. You know, sometimes they'll flip back and forth between persons. And that's really what we're doing. Last week, we talked about the conversion of Paul, and David taught us about that. This week, we're going to flip back to the life of Peter. You can find Acts chapter 9, verse 32 in your own copy of Scripture this morning, or you can pull it up in the My Northside app. I don't mind if you're on your phone this morning. Doesn't hurt my feelings. I know you're following along. If you're playing solitaire, that might hurt my feelings. But if you're reading along, I'd love for you to follow along in the app. The My Northside app, you can pull it up, hit Sunday, and then hit sermon notes, and all the text is there. We're going to pick up in Acts chapter 9, but I really want us to talk about for just a minute the last time that we see Peter directly mentioned in the book of Acts. It's in chapter 5. And what we find in chapter 5 is that the religious leaders of the day have arrested the apostles. They've thrown them in jail. They have flogged them. Now, flogging is such a severe punishment that people didn't live through that. It could kill you, especially without today's modern medicine. You could die from a flogging. And then after they're thrown in prison and flogged, the apostles were told, never speak in the name of Jesus again. And then in verse 42 of chapter 5, it reads this. It finishes out, every day in the temple and from house to house, this is everywhere they were going, they continued to teach and preach this message, Jesus is the Messiah. Peter said, man, this is not going to stop us. You can flog us, you can throw us in jail. We're going to spread this good news everywhere we go because their lives had so been changed by their relationship with Christ, they could not help but tell other people about it. With that backdrop, we get to chapter 9, verse 32. read along with me. As Peter was traveling from place to place, he also came down to the saints who lived in Euthia. Now, I'm going to stop there. I know we're only one verse in, but I want you to think through something here just as context. We find Peter doing exactly the same thing in chapter 9 as he was doing in chapter 5. He's going from place to place, sharing the good news of Jesus crucified. He's encouraging the church. He's encouraging the people of God, telling them, hey, don't forget, live for Christ, give your life to him. And he's making sure that those who have yet to hear this incredible good news. Peter is being intentional about relationships. It's a genuine seeking out of people. It's not Peter's trying to build a place where he can have crowds. Peter's not trying to build himself a following. He didn't take a job from Jesus from 8 to 5 and say, okay, Jesus from 8 to 5, I'll go be relational. I'll go find some people and share the gospel. This was his whole life. This was everything he was living for. Peter cares for these people and he wants everybody to experience the life change that he had experienced. Church, as we start out this morning, let me ask you a question. In your life, are you seeking out relationships? Are you purposefully looking to befriend others? Now, can I be a little honest with you right now? My wife constantly jokes with me. She's like, Corey, you're a pastor. You've really got to learn to love people more. I'm not the guy that can make up something on the fly. If you just come stand next to me and I've never met you, I've got to sit there and think, what's my opening line? And if I'm that awkward with a stranger, you can only imagine how awkward I was on my first date. I'm not that guy. You may not be that person, but I'm telling you, it's no excuse. I've had to build and develop the skill, and I'm still desperately working on it. You must develop the skill. We must be relational as believers, as followers of Christ. We must be relational. And let me say this, friends, there's no room for prejudice, and there's no room for discrimination. There's no room for preference. A lot of times we love to be around the people that love the things that we love. That's great. It's okay to have friends that you love that are close to you. Go get to know people that you don't know, that aren't like you. Be relational. Peter was being relational. You know, when believers are involved in the ministry of people, we find unity in the gospel. All have sinned. All are in need of a Savior, including us. Don't we want others to know the Savior that we love and the Savior that loves us? People are in two places. Everybody you meet, if you walk out of this room today and go, all right, I'm going to do it. Corey told me to. I'm going to go meet my neighbor. Lived here 27 years, don't know their name. I'm going to go meet my neighbor. They're in one of two places. You're going to find that they are a believer, and they could use some encouragement in their life, because we can all use encouragement in our walk with Christ. Or you're going to find they don't know Christ, and you may just be the very first one to introduce them to the loving relationship with your Savior that you so enjoy. They're going to be in one of two places. It doesn't mean their lives may be transformed right then, but you know what? They might. Peter was involved in relationships. Are we involved in relationships? Let's keep reading about Peter. Verse 33, there he, Peter, found a man named Ananias, who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. Peter said to him, Ananias, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed. And immediately he gets up. So all who lived in Euthia and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Now let's be reminded of just a couple of things. First, Pastor David has already taught us back in Acts chapter 5, this gift of healing was a specific gift for a specific group for a specific amount of time with a specific purpose, the purpose of spreading the gospel. Chapter 9 is simply showing us another instance of this gift, but a few things to take note of in these verses. We find Peter diving into this ministry of relationships and knowing people, which makes him in a great opportunity to meet a what? Meet a need. He sees a need. He sees Ananias. But observe who does the healing, however, in verse 33. Peter says this, Jesus Christ heals you. The verb there, heals, in verse 33, it helps us to understand that this healing was done through Peter. It was the work of God through Peter. Peter did not directly heal Ananias. Jesus Christ healed Ananias through Peter. Peter did not have the power to do it. Jesus had the power to heal. As Peter was being faithful in seeking out people, God did an incredibly miraculous work through Peter's life. Now, let's be reminded of who Peter is really quick. Sometimes we get in the book of Acts and we think, man, rock star Peter, uplifted Christian, put him on a pedestal. That man's amazing. Like he's some kind of Superman Christian. But you know what? Peter's the everyday, ordinary, uneducated fisherman that we read about earlier in the New Testament. He's still that guy. It's the same body, same person, same personality. His struggles are still the same. He's your everyday Joe. Now, let's not forget, he spends all this time with Christ. And again, we're throwing a poor guy under the bus years later. He spends all this time with Christ at his side, learning from him, hearing his teaching, seeing his miracles. And then when Jesus is on trial, where's Peter? Peter's denying Christ. So what's changed now in this Peter that we see in Acts? What's different? Peter's become an empty vessel. His relationship with Christ has so changed him that now Peter's an empty vessel filled with Christ, and Christ is doing his work through Peter to change the world. But Peter's still that ordinary guy. But he has the power of an extraordinary God working through him. You know, the life of the believer can be identified by the work of Christ through them. Let me say that again. The life of the believer can be identified by the work of Christ through them. You don't work for Jesus. Jesus does his work through you. I'll tell you what, say that with me. I don't work for Jesus. Try it one more time. I don't work for Jesus. Jesus does his work through me. We aren't identified as Christians by what we can go and do for God. And praise the Lord, that's the case. If the spreading of the gospel, if God's work was dependent upon Corey Scholes, it would be an utter failure. My plans would not work. They would not succeed. There's times when I'm lazy. I don't like going to meet my neighbors sometimes. Now, granted, if my neighbors are here, I have great neighbors. I love spending time with them. It's a struggle for me. It really is. Maybe you have struggles, but it's not up to us. It's not up to us. It's not a pull our bootstraps up, make this work, figure it out kind of work. The life of God lived out through us is what changes lives. And when lives are genuinely changed like this, there's an impact on the world around us that leaves a mark for eternity. Let me ask you, church, in your life, do you see the work of Christ through you? Do others see Christ in you? That's some hard questions. Peter was utilized in incredibly unique work for a specific time. But Christ also wants to work through you in a unique way. He has unique callings in your life. Is the life of Christ being lived out through you? And you may be looking at me going, Corey, I don't know. I don't know if it's me. I don't know if it's God. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm just figuring out this whole follower of Jesus thing. Here's a couple of ways to know, and here's a place to start. First, have you invited Christ to do a work in your life? And I'm talking about outside of, yeah, I come to church on Sunday morning and I sing. I'm talking about your everyday, all the time life. Have you invited him to invade your life, to take over your life, to lead your life in every area, nothing held back? Have you invited him to do so? He's only working if you've invited him. If you want to see powerful, mighty work through you, you have to invite him in. My next question would be this. Are we constantly, consistently spending time with the Father in his word and in prayer? Jesus' life is most evident in ours when we are being transformed through our relationship with him. There's never a time that Jesus is going to be more evident in your life than when you're spending time with the Father, getting to know him, and allowing him to transform and change you. That's when Christ powerfully works in your life. Peter's relationship with Christ is what transformed that ordinary fisherman into a missionary that we talk about all these years later that changed the world. It's a relationship with Christ. You have a relationship with Christ that's changing you. Are you seeking out relationships? Number three, just something else to ask yourself. Are you being relational? Are you with other people? Are you loving other people? Are you caring for other people? Anytime that I come to that question in my life, I always go Philippians 2:3. Such a challenge for me. It says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Y'all, that's tough. That's tough. And the world will tell you you're going to get run over if you live that way. The world's going to tell you people are going to take advantage. And the Bible doesn't promise that's not going to happen. The disciples were thrown in prison and flogged. It does come at a cost. But folks, you want satisfaction in life, give your life over to Christ in that way where you consider others more important than yourselves. Last, I'll ask this. If you want to know if Christ is working in your life, do our lives point others to Jesus? Read verse 35. All who lived in Utha and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. This word all in verse 35, it doesn't necessarily mean, it could mean, but I don't believe it necessarily means that every single person in that town, in that countryside, came to know Christ. But what I do believe it means that the work of God was so evident, so big, so strong, and so powerful that it changed the community. Everybody recognized, man, God is at work around here. And many believed. You know, at this point, it's really easy to go, okay, Corey, you know, we got this big miracle of healing that happened. We're just going to cough this all up. It was because of that miracle that everything is different. But can I ask you a question for just a minute? How would your households be different if the life of Christ is lived out through you, and when you come home from an exhausting day, meeting others' needs because work demands it, filling all of your work demands, and you get home and walk in the door, and you got four people there who need you, who's asking about dinner, who wants to know where this is, wants to let you know, hey, the toilet flooded, I didn't know what to do about it, and oh, the dog did something where he's not supposed to do something, we didn't know what to do about that either. You walk into that situation and imagine how different things are going to be if you respond with the work of Christ in and through you. Now, folks, I know that's hard. I'm not saying it's easy. I fail at this miserably all the time. Just sit down and talk to my wife anytime, she'll tell you. Not because she hates me, but because she knows it's a reality. We struggle with this. But imagine how different your household will be when you set that example. Christ is living in and through you in your life. And because of that, others go, hey, mom, dad, brother, sister, they're different. And all of a sudden, the other people in your household start acting the same way. And everybody has the life of Christ living through them. How is your household different? Take it a step further. Whatever you do during the week, whether you're in school, work, educate, whatever you're doing with the majority of your time during the week, imagine if when faced with difficulty, your first response was grace. Imagine that people come to you because they know, hey, they're about people, not tasks. They might be able to help me with something. I might be able to confide in them. I could share with them. How is your workplace different? How are the places that you go during the week different if Christ is living out through you and that's how you respond in every situation? In all circumstances. Would your households be changed? I think so. Would your workplace be changed? I think so. Would your schools be changed? Yes. Just as we find this town changed, Jesus does his work through us, and that just changes lives. We find this gospel message didn't just stop in the town of Utha or the countryside of Sharon, which, by the way, this countryside of Sharon here that it talks about, it was actually foretold in Isaiah 65:10 that place would be a pasture for flocks. What Isaiah was saying is, that's going to be a place that's different. It's going to be known for the work of God. People are going to, that are hungry are going to be able to go there and find Jesus. All the way back in Isaiah, he's talking about the countryside of Sharon, talking about these moments. The news spread to this place called Joppa. It's about a half day's journey by foot away from Lystra. Let's read verse 36 and following for just a minute. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. She was always doing good works and acts of charity. In those days, she became sick and died. After washing her, they placed her in a room upstairs. Since Utha was near Joppa, the disciples heard that Peter was there, and they sent two men to him who begged him, "Don't delay in coming with us." So Peter got up and went with them. When he arrived, they led him to the room upstairs. And all the widows approached him, weeping and showing him the robes and the clothes that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter sends them all out of the room. He kneels down, prays, turns toward the body, and said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, saw Peter, and sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her stand up. That's a welcoming back to life. That's not because she needed it. She was alive. He called the saints and widows and presented her alive. This became known through Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed on many days in Joppa with Simon, a leather tanner. In verse 36, we're introduced to this woman, Tabitha. Her name is Aramaic, and the writer in Luke is just translating her name into Greek for the end reader, which is Dorcas. Her name means gazelle in Aramaic and Greek. It's a rather unfortunate name in modern English. It's like, really, David, I've got to use the name Dorcas throughout in a message the entire time. So I had to go somewhere with that. So I looked up gazelle. I was like, you know, I'm not with gazelles. I don't spend time with gazelles. It's not an animal. I looked on Discovery Channel to see, hey, what's a gazelle? I know what one looks like, but I didn't know anything about them. So I just looked it up real quick. And it's funny to know, they're social animals. They live in herds. They have ways of looking out for one another. They're incredibly resourceful, and their bodies use every single ounce of water humanly possible in order to maintain their body temperatures in extreme heats and droughts. Sounded actually a lot like Tabitha. Social, caring for others who can't care for themselves, resourceful, giving of themselves. Thought, okay, that's an appropriate name. But there's something else special in this verse that I'd really like to point out. It's worth mentioning. The word disciple here is attributed to Dorcas. It says there in verse 36, in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha. This word disciple, it's the only time you'll find in the New Testament where this word disciple is actually in the feminine gender. Which brings something significant to mind. Two things for me. First, again, we see Scripture, see the gospel elevating women, elevating the role of women in a time and a culture that did not. Again, uniting people in the gospel. But then secondly, really makes me want to take a look and take notice of this person. This particular person that's ascribed this particular word in a unique way in Scripture. Clearly the Lord was at work in the life of Dorcas. The words used here to describe her, always doing good works, always involved in acts of charity, making clothes for people, caring for the less fortunate, caring for those who can't take care of themselves. Folks, this is far above and beyond just being nice. Let's get real practical for a moment. As a matter of fact, the first time I read this, when David gave me these passages, I went, oh my goodness, that sounds exhausting. Oh, that's selfish. Do you read the amount of needs that she's meeting all the time? Didn't say she was taking time to herself. She was known for caring for other people, and it was God at work in her life. You know full well, reading through between the lines here a little bit, but you know full well, not everybody said thank you. You know full well that people complained about the color of the clothes that they got. You know full well there was somebody that said, I want what they got. But yet, this wasn't teach a man to fish, he eats for a day. I'm sorry. Give a man a fish, he eats for a day. Teach a man to fish, he eats for a lifetime. She was just meeting the need. It didn't say, yes, she taught him to make clothes. It just says she met the need regardless of who was there. If they had need, she was there to meet it. She did all of these things as a follower of Christ, who gave her the ability, the strength, and the desire to do them. Her life had been transformed. She wasn't selfish. She wasn't looking to her own ways. Her life had been transformed by Christ. Our focus turns from ourselves and then goes first to Christ and then to others when our life has been changed by Jesus. It's clear for Dorcas. She lived sacrificially. She was giving of what she had to give to others. There's a cost associated with following Christ. You know, when our lives have been transformed by Jesus, others take notice. You look at the room, Peter walks in. There's all of Dorcas's friends, all the people that she had invested in. They're standing there going, Peter, this is what she did for me. This is what she did for me. They're telling each other, did you know this? Did you know that? She did this. They're finding out all kinds of things. I'm sure tons of things they didn't even know that she was doing or involved in. She was irreplaceable to them. Dorcas' life is much in contrast to what we highlight today as the model Christian or Christ follower. You know, we so elevate the rock star, the famous Christian. We watch podcasts, we watch YouTube, and there's nothing wrong with that, and there's nothing wrong with the people that are doing those things at all. But we go, man, ministry's for them. May we learn from Dorcas and realize, no, ministry's for us. God's not looking for famous people. God's looking for an empty vessel that's willing to be used by Him in their everyday, ordinary life. You know, our everyday lives can be extraordinary when we allow Jesus to live His life out through us. You know, extraordinary life. Sometimes we go, man, it's the right house, it's the right car, it's the right job. An extraordinary filled life is not filled with those things, but it's about an almighty God working in and through you. You know, none of those things are bad, but they all fade quickly, don't they? You save up for something, you've really wanted it. You save up, you finally get it. The first day, you're like, man, this is great. Day two, it's nice. Day three, 6 months out, it's a new car. Smell's gone. Got a scratch. Spilled something in the floorboard. It wears off. The new promotion you're waiting on, you get it. 6 months later, it's a job. You're going. You may love it, but it's a job. Those highs wear off. They fade away. And there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But we can't live for those things. A life filled with the work of God brings incredible satisfaction and last in eternity. You know, oftentimes we look at the summation of a person who's lived an extraordinary life, maybe a ball player, a musician, and we look at the culmination of their life and they go, man, that's unbelievable. But you know, we oftentimes fail to look at their life was simply just everyday, regular routine before their life became extraordinary. As believers, if we will allow God to work through us in our everyday lives, our lives become extraordinary. They become satisfying. Maybe not to the world. The world cares nothing of those things. But to us, to those who believe, it becomes satisfying. It becomes extraordinary. And then in the life of the people around you, you become irreplaceable. Dorcas was irreplaceable in those people's lives. But in verse 37, we're reminded of this, that even the righteous go through difficulties. Dorcas gets sick and even dies. We clearly see the news of Ananias healing had spread from Euthia because the followers of Jesus in Joppa sent for Peter and begged him to come. It says in verse 38, since Euthia was near Joppa, the disciples heard that Peter was there and sent two men who begged him, don't delay in coming with us. I love this part. They're like, hurry, come quick, Peter. As if hurriedness is going to change anything. She's not going to be less dead, and the miracle's not going to be any greater if we wait. But it's still, don't delay in coming. Human nature, right? We're like, no, come fast, come fast. It changes nothing. He's greeted by many at the door as he walks in. They're showing him all the clothes, all the things. And here's what Peter does. Peter sends everybody out of the room. So we know in this moment, it's not about Peter. It's not about him being famous. It's not about him making crowds. He sends everybody out. And he kneels down and prays. He kneels down. We know he's in submission. He's saying, God is in authority. I'm in submission. What Peter is saying is, I can't do this. Matthew Henry's commentary here says, we know that he's not facing the body because he has to turn towards the body. It says he's kneeling down away from the body. And he does so because of the fact that if he was looking at the body, Peter might be tempted to doubt. If Peter was sitting there staring at a dead person, he might go, this is too big. I got in over my head. They're all standing outside the door waiting on a miracle, and I'm in over my head. But Peter, turning away from the body, knew in that moment the only thing he could do is turn to the one person, the one being, anybody that can do something about it, God himself, Jesus Christ, could do something about this. So he puts God in the position of authority and power, and he prays to God. And again, a specific gift at a specific time for a specific purpose, Peter calls Dorcas out to life. You see, God brings Dorcas to life, not Peter. God does through Peter, just the same way that Jesus healed Ananias through Peter. In verse 42, many believed in the Lord. The gospel is spread when the Spirit of God transforms our lives and our lives are lived out with and in front of others. Unity in the gospel happens when the life of Jesus followers are lived out in front of others for one common purpose. You know what's amazing about that? It looks different for each of us. I'm looking across the room. We all look different. All of you have different talents, abilities. The work of God looks different in each of us. His activity and his work through each of us looks different, but it's for one common purpose. I'll leave you with this. Our everyday lives can have greater purpose when we live in submission to God and allow him to work through us every moment of every day. Do you want your life to have meaning, significance? Do you want your life to be filled with the handiwork of God? Don't forget, it looks different. An extraordinary Christian life looks different than an extraordinary worldly life. It looks different. We should be reminded today that a life given over to the Lord means He lives His life through us. And in many ways, that can look very simple. It may mean that you need to go talk to your neighbor today. It may mean you see somebody at lunch that you need to buy their meal. It may mean the person next to you has a need and you need to meet it. Whatever it is, God's not looking for rock star Christians. God's looking for everyday people that He can do His work in and through even today. Will you be willing, are you willing to be used by God, to be different, to change your world? Will you pray?